Our scripture this morning is found in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I want to read the first 11 verses of chapter 1 and the first 7 verses of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's hear the word of our God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. We turn to chapter 7. We read the first 7 verses. And again, the highlight here, as well as the previous chapter we read, is going to be focused upon comfort, the idea of God comforting and being the God of all comfort. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So ends our reading of God's holy and inspired and infallible word. Beloved, our lives are filled with difficulties and circumstances that would at times press us beyond measure. There are temptations that confront believers. There are burdens and trials and afflictions that can weigh upon us so much that they press us beyond measure. Paul here in this passage is describing some of that for us, for himself. But not only for himself, but for those to whom he writes as well. And the idea that he's presenting here, and children, you would know that as well. If you buy natural peanut butter, when you open the jar, there is a layer of oil on the top. It's because the nuts, the peanuts have been pressed in a machine and put through this process. They are pressed, as it were, until the oils begin to flow out of that peanut. Well, what Paul is really describing here is he says he's pressed beyond measure. And there's times when the church and believers in the church can feel this very thing in their own lives. When we perhaps look at ourselves, we examine ourselves in light of the Word of God, seeing how we come short of what we're called to be as parents. When we look at our culture, our world in which we live, the possibilities of the next president, perhaps, and all that's happening around us in the churches, there can be a weight and a cloud, perhaps, that would hang over us and press us down. When we speak to others about our hope and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Him, we may be misunderstood. We may be mocked. We may be ridiculed. But as the disciples experienced, when the Lord Jesus left them, He gave them a great promise that He would be with them always. They didn't always understand what that meant. They didn't grasp it even when He told it to them. They grasped something of it on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent, but they still did not grasp that He was with them, He was in them, and He would comfort them. That was something they learned in an ongoing process of the Christian life. And that's something also we are going to consider this morning in this very explanation of this name or character of God Himself. I could take several verses, and I'm going to do that as we go through these two passages. But I want to just focus at the end of verse 3 here in chapter 1, this little phrase, the God of all comfort. That will be our theme. And first of all, I want to look at who is it that God comforts. Then secondly, we're going to consider how He comforts. And both of those answers are found in these passages we have read this morning. Now, it becomes apparent to us immediately, friends, that Paul himself was one who experienced this comfort that comes to the saints. He was the one who had found comfort in God. Look at verse 4. He does not only say, who comforts me in all my tribulation, but he says, who comforts us in our tribulation. All those who are with Paul, all those at Corinth who would read this letter to Paul, and all those throughout the church of all ages who would read this message would be hearing this inspired word that our God, the Father of mercies, is the God of all comfort. Paul goes on to describe many things for us when it happened to him. And he describes these things so that we might more be able to relate to him and his circumstances of being downcast. You turn again to chapter 7, verse 5, you notice what he says. When we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. Paul's describing to the Corinthians, as he's writing to them from a distance, all that he was immediately experiencing then. Our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts and inside were fears. Paul understood the same experience you do. these conflicts that he had heard were taking place in Corinth. He bore on his heart. He loved the church at Corinth, the saints there. And when he heard of the conflicts, he was weighed down. He was pressed. And inside were fears. What kind of fears, he doesn't tell us. And thankfully so, because that way we all can relate to any kinds of fears that we may have even as believers, if we are in Christ. Perhaps a fear that Paul may have had would have been, how could this be? If I've really been called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the church at Corinth is in shambles. Is this the work of Christ? Is Christ really using me as his messenger and as his servant? So who is it that God comforts? Paul says it's those who know conflicts and who understand fears within themselves. He comforts those, as Paul says, who are cast down. Let me give you an example. If you bought your 7-year-old son or daughter a new bike for their birthday, you take it out of the box, or you take the blanket off of it, and they see the bike and they are so excited. Can't wait to get on the bike and begin biking down the driveway. What would happen if you, as your father, the father or mother, would go up to them and try to comfort them? Try to give them a hug of assurance and comfort. There's no place for it. They're taken in by the newness of the shiny bike. They can't wait to get on it and to get biking. But when that child would get on their bike, begin with their first pedals without training wheels, and suddenly tip over and fall on their knee and scratch their elbow, suddenly when you run up to them and hold them tight and speak comforting words, they receive it. That's what Paul is also saying here. The God of all comfort comforts those, Paul says, who are cast down. He comforts those who are looking to him for comfort. Notice all the things that Paul says as he writes in chapter 1 and chapter 7, these things were fighting without and fears within. The things that troubled him on every side, they pressed him out of measure. Above strength, we read, so much that he even despaired of life. If you go to 2 Corinthians 11, 23. I speak as a fool. I labor more abundantly. Stripes above measure. Prisons more frequently. Deaths often. The Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Night and day in the deep. Journeys often. Perils of water. Robbers. Own countrymen. Gentiles. City. Wilderness, sea, among false brethren, weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fasting often, cold and nakedness. Beside all the other things, the care that comes on me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, Paul is being somewhat specific here and yet somewhat vague. So that we all, whatever your circumstance might be, whatever your pressing need at the present hour or has been or will be, Paul is bringing us the message, it is the God of all comfort that can alone comfort us. There's no one of us who can say to Paul, if he was here today, but Paul, you don't understand. You don't get what I'm going through. Paul is saying, he comforts us. All those who have come to God for comfort find in him all that they need. Paul is pressed beyond measure. Maybe there are parents here who whose children or grandchildren have maybe departed from the faith, and this presses you sore, grievous. There could be other circumstances, indwelling sin or a spouse relationship that's not correct, or in your family's difficulties, and these things weigh you down. Paul is directing us this morning where we are to go. Paul literally is saying this morning to us, I can't take it anymore. I've come to the breaking point. It's almost too much. I despaired nearly, he says, even of life. He didn't say I despair of death. He wasn't afraid to die. He knew who God was. And yet the pressures of life were pressing him so much that he says, I despaired nearly even of life. There are many in this world who are pressed on every side. But not knowing God, are turning to so many other things. And maybe you are tempted as well to turn to something else in this world for comfort. Are you? Some turn to food. Some turn to immorality, pleasures, sin. But Paul is saying, there is really only one place you and I can truly find comfort. Paul was cast down. There's no guarantee, friends, just because we are Christians, we will never find ourselves in the place where Paul here finds himself. We'll never find himself in depression or anxiety. Paul is here describing his own heart. He's laying bare for our instruction how he's feeling, how he's being pressed down and burdened and weighed. And he wants us to be able to relate to him. Remember Paul. We often think of him as the great apostle. He went to the third heaven. He saw things that could not be described. Our Lord himself met him on the way to Damascus. He had been baptized into Christ by Annas. And in spite of all these blessings and comforting experiences, Paul is here writing to the Corinthians these fears, these doubts. These questions. Paul had written a strong letter to the Corinthians for what they were doing. Would they hear him? There were those in the congregation there at Corinth who were disdaining the apostle and putting him off. And he wrote the first letter to them, and now he's burdened. Will that word bring forth fruit? He felt wore out. He was tired from his missionary's journey. And when he came to Macedonia, in this state of continual fatigue, he had preached Christ and people came against it. He had preached against sin and people came against it. He had preached the sovereignty of God. People hated it. He preached that people were responsible to turn to God. And people turned away. He was pressed on every side. He calls himself the least of the apostles. This happens at times in the lives of the children of God. It's not remotely just Paul's experience, but think with me for a moment through the scriptures. You think of Job. He lost all his possessions. He lost all his children. And even his wife gives him bad counsel. And he curses the day of his birth. He was under great affliction. Pressed down. Think of David in the Psalms. How many times does he not say he is in the water and the waves are nearly coming over his lips and he's nearly drowning beneath the circumstances of his life. He cannot stand. Elijah, children, you remember him. He's standing there on Mount Carmel, seemingly full of boldness.
If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. And it's only a few days, hours later, that he's fearful and he's afraid and he's thinking he's the only one left of all the prophets. And Jeremiah, who wrote a whole book called The Lamentations, felt like Job. He wished he could die and was never born. These are the experiences of the saints of God, the children of God, who in life face challenges, difficulties without and, as Paul says, within. Spurgeon himself, he said, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit, so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go." But Paul didn't only express this. He didn't only write to the Corinthians the challenges and the difficulties and the fears and the concerns that he had. Paul is wanting to express to those to whom he writes, with exposing his own heart, his own weaknesses as a man, he wants to also lift them up. If you turn back to chapter 1 that we read, and out of this chapter flows all the comfort that's going to be proclaimed to us by the apostle. Where does he begin? After the first few verses of introduction, he comes to verse 3. Notice in chapter 7, he's telling us all that's happening. He's pressed beyond measure. He's come to Macedonia. He despairs even of life. But how is he writing this letter? There are people who are continually focusing on the negative things, on how they're pressed down and they don't know what to do. But Paul is here at the very beginning, even when he and himself may not feel this in his heart and spirit fully. He writes what he knows to be true. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." In the middle of suffering, in the middle of his pain, Paul rejoices in God. Where does he end? It's a whole sermon in itself in the verses that follow. He points us, as he's reflecting on suffering, he's pointing us to Christ and Christ's sufferings, which Christ has endured, that we may also endure in our sufferings in him. So our first point of who it is that experiences this comfort that comes from God, it is those who are cast down, those who feel perhaps not comforted, those who have known God and perhaps have lost sight of Him as this God of all comfort. Paul wants to write to the Corinthians. He wants to write to us again today. This is the God you and I need every moment of the day. For Paul says in our second thought, he comforts. And how does he comfort? He says, "God who comforts those who are cast down comforted us." First of all, Paul is saying it's God who comforts us. And herein really lies the secret, the heart of the mystery for those who are downcast. Our hearts are taken off, our eyes are taken off of the God of all comfort, and they, our hearts and eyes, are directed to the circumstances that are happening to us. And so when this happens and that doesn't happen, our hearts are overwhelmed, our fears are increased, we're pressed down. Paul is saying our eyes are in the wrong place. Our hearts are not focused on Him who He says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." This is the only reason why you or I or Paul can rejoice in the midst of his trials and his tribulations. It's because he understands, he believes, he knows. God's not out there somewhere watching. He is right here now. And if we are those who are in Christ Jesus, he is here inside by his Spirit now. This is the God of all comfort. So Paul could, in the most difficult of circumstances, as you read the apostles and they are being persecuted in the early New Testament church, they rejoice. How is it possible? We face a little hardship in the Christian life, at least I do, and we quickly are deterred, we're quickly changed in our way, and we reason why, well, maybe we should do this instead of that. Not the apostles. In their affliction, in their being persecuted, they rejoiced because they grasped, they understood, they believed in this God of all comfort and Father of all mercies. You see, Paul understood, he knew, he believed that the one who met him on Damascus Road and changed his heart and his life and his understanding was the one who now is risen in glory and seated at the right hand of God. And all power is given to him. And if you and I, if we have come to Christ, and we have submitted to him and his lordship, and being a savior of sinners, this same Christ is the one who sits on the throne even today. And what that means, dear friends, what Paul understood and what we should understand is that one who sits on the throne is the Son of the Father of all mercies. And that Son and our relationship to him by faith grants us to be adopted sons and daughters of God as well. And so it's our Father, Paul says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And if we remember what the writer to the Hebrews says, if the Son, namely Jesus Christ, was called upon to suffer, and by the things he suffered, he learned obedience. How do we think that we will escape suffering? Shall we not also endure chastising of a loving father to his children? And what this means is we come to the end of our ropes. We probably at times in our lives come to the place where when the new morning dawns, we wonder how we're ever going to have strength to face this new day without conflicts, fears within. Do we roll out of bed in such a morning as that and say, blessed be God, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort? That's what Paul did and what we should do. Whatever our affliction, whatever our fear, whatever our sin, whatever our suffering, whatever our questions, there is a sufficiency, a fullness in the God of all comfort. And Paul could say, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. He said, glory in tribulation, knowing tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. I ask you to just take a moment and think back over the span of your life. And think of those moments that were dark, going through the valley, pressing you beyond strength. Did God leave you to sink in utter despair? Or did he bring his word and his comforts and other people around you to lift you up, to carry you along, and to grant you comfort? So that in looking back even to those difficult, challenging times, you could say, blessed be God, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. This is what Paul mentions to the Thessalonians as well. He says this in 2 Thessalonians 2. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation or comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God is a God, yes, he's love, he's full of mercy, but he's a God of all comfort. Every person of the Trinity is filled to overflowing with comfort. Even the words that are used to describe God indicate this for us. The word used here is paraklesios, that's comfort, the God of all comfort and Father of mercies. He's compassionate. He is gracious to sinners. He pities us. We have the Son, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate at the right hand of God. He is the parakletos who intercedes for us. And no doubt you have heard of the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, the paraclete, who dwells within us. The triune God is a God of all comfort in all our need. And God can do this because, as Paul said in chapter 1, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so the consolation also abounds by dear friends, it's only because we had one, an elder brother who went the way of suffering and death. There was no comfort in those moments he suffered as he crawled on the ground like a worm, as he shed his blood on the cross. Comfort was nowhere to be seen. And because he endured, he is able now, sitting on the throne, to see his children in all their afflictions. And he will comfort them and he will bring them through and he will lift them out. And just when, according to our human reasoning, everything seems to be too difficult and we nearly despair, God comes with his comfort and upholds and strengthens. Think of the disciples. They had been with the Lord. They had experienced many things in the last days just before he is now ready to depart from them. They are in the upper room. He's telling them, I'm going to the cross. It's necessary for me to go away. Can you imagine their hearts at that moment? I'm going to disappear. I'm going to go away from you. It's necessary. It's right for me to go. They're overwhelmed. But what does he tell them? If I go, I will come again. But in the meantime, I will send another comforter, one just like me, who will come to you and strengthen you. I will not leave you an orphan, but my Father and I will come and take up our residence within you through the Holy Spirit, who I will send in my Father's name. Paul is hinting at that very truth here in this passage. The reason he could be comforted is because he has God of all comfort residing within himself. Sometimes the Father of all mercies permits our afflictions and our trials and our sufferings for a good purpose. That little boy or girl I mentioned at the beginning who's riding their bike falls over, skins their elbow and their knee, and comes running back to mom and dad, receive comfort. But they probably take the little child into the house and get out the hydrogen peroxide
or some other medicine and pour it on the wound and it bites. But it's good. It's the love of the parent wanting no infection. So our Father, though He allows these circumstances and trials to come upon us, He's determined to use them for our good and for His glory. So God is the one who comforts. But that's not all. Paul is telling us here in this passage, notice how he says it. Notice in verse 3 and 4 here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." So it's God who comforts. Now, if you turn to chapter 7 and verse 6. "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation or comforts wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, your repentance, in other words, that he's going to describe in the rest of chapter 7. So how was it beside God, yes, God ultimately, but how did God comfort Paul? Paul says it was by the coming of Titus. Titus was coming as a messenger from those at Corinth. He had seen what the first letter Paul had wrote worked in the lives and the hearts of the Corinthians. And he had come now to the Apostle Paul, who is in the pits of being pressed down, of nearly despair, perhaps depression, and Titus comes. Brings him this comforting, encouraging word. Paul was strengthened when he heard what God was doing in the hearts of the Corinthians. He was encouraged, as would, I trust, your parents, the elders and deacons who are here, when there would be those even here or those coming in who would be brought to godly sorrow, godly repentance. You know, when that happens, if it happens in our children's lives and we see the Lord at work, if it happens in those in the congregation and we see the Lord at work, we can be ourselves involved in all kinds of depressing circumstances. When we hear what the Lord is doing in the hearts and lives of others, our hearts are drawn up, comforted, strengthened. That's precisely what Paul is saying here. And what's this design? What's the purpose of God? Well, if you turn back to chapter 1, you will see what the intention is. So verse 4, "who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that for this purpose we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God." You see, the importance of the body, the church, is to encourage and comfort one another with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. Isn't it a matter of rejoicing when you meet together on the Lord's Day or maybe call each other during the week and you say, "I was reading this today, and can you believe what the Lord is saying to us here? And he comforted me with this word." And while you're speaking to the other, the heart is lifted up, is comforted as well. You see, it's a wasted thing, we could almost say. If God in your life has come to you when you were pressed beyond measure, when you were in affliction and trial, on a bed of suffering, and God came and ministered to you, He strengthened you out of His Word in your inner man, and you were renewed, and you said nothing. You were silent. God gave us this comfort to speak. That's what Paul is saying here. When we notice others who may be comfortless, we are to minister to them as instruments of God with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. In the midst of all our trials, and if we have been lifted up, we are to speak to those who today are not comforted. More often than not, we are tempted to be like Job's wife and his companions. And instead of speaking words of comfort, we ask questions. Why are you so afflicted? Well, what's God doing in your life? Paul is saying our calling of the household of God is to speak words of comfort and consolation to those who are afflicted and tried as well. What this means, dear friends, is that we are to be hands and feet to one another through the Spirit who dwells within us. Are we those who are the hands and feet, as it were, of God, ministering comfort to those around us and in afflictions with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God? If so, we will be able to say unitedly and wholeheartedly with Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and a God all comfort." Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which tries us as if something strange has happened. But help us to rejoice in so much as we are partaker of Christ's suffering, so that when His glory will be revealed, we may be glad with exceeding joy. And if we are reproached for the name of Christ, may we be happy, for the Spirit of glory in God rests on us. May Thy name be glorified in all that we do and say. Help us, Lord, to not succumb in our afflictions and our trials and look to our circumstances, but may we look to Thee, the God of all comfort. May we also experience the comfort that comes through the hands and feet and words of others of the body of Christ who minister to us of the comfort they themselves have received. Bless us, we pray, in this day, and go with us, and we gather again in this evening. Lord, hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.